Welcome to the Salem Alliance Church Podcast. To learn more about Salem Alliance, including life groups, gathering times, and other resources, visit us online at salemalliance.org. Today's talk is given by Efren Perdomo Lopez.
Good morning. Good morning to those in our online community. If you don't know me, my name is Efren Perdomo. I'm one of the teaching pastors here. And also get to serve over on the other side at Broadway Commons at Missio College, our ministry training school. So it's good to be with you. It's a nice day out, but you're here, so we're going to have some fun today. If you've spent any time online, you've probably seen those expectations versus reality memes. It's those Amazon outfits that just don't fit your body shape. The travel destinations that forget to tell you the amount of tourists that are actually there. It's the hairstyles that eventually accidentally turn into a mullet. And it's that those fast food ads, the burger that you want and the burger that you actually get, which ultimately leads you to spend the night in the bathroom. Unfortunately, we've all been swindled with the appearance or even our own imagination of what we've wanted, only to be confronted with the reality. What comes to mind for me is one of my favorite stories about my dad. You see, we used to live out in the country on a farm, and one day, me and my brother are wrestling in the living room, as kids do, and my dad barges in right into the front door with a shotgun in hand, with a shaggy look and a shortness in his breath. And with an animated tone and my dad's broken English, he tries to tell us what he just shot. And as we are listening, we're having trouble discerning what he's saying or what he shot. You see, my dad, for our family, Spanish is our native tongue, and we all of us were trying to work on our English. And so we persevere, and he proceeds to tell us, or what we proceed to think we hear, is he shot a bear. Wait, you shot a bear? He nods with timid certainty. And my brother and I look at each other like we just realized our dad is a savage. Like a Hispanic version of Rambo. And so we trek a long ways with him for him to show us what the bear that he shot. And as we're nearing close, you can just imagine what we're picturing. We're thinking the creature is more like this big, humongous monster that my dad just conquered. But what we actually saw was more something like this. Yes, my dad shot a porcupine. Now, this has stuck with me. Get it? Stuck with me? What we expected and what we encountered were worlds apart. And I have a sense, for a lot of us here, that's what it feels oftentimes for us when we talk about the experience of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. Jesus said to his disciples once, "It is better that I go so that the advocate may come." Better, not just different, but better. But for many of us, the Spirit hasn't felt like this powerful advocate. We read the promises, we believe the doctrine, but we're not living in the reality. We've been told that the Spirit is a helper, a comforter, a source of peace and power, but if we're honest, we feel a little underwhelmed. We've settled for the version of the Spirit that is tame, distant, and even hard to access. But how would our lives be different if the Spirit that Jesus promised matched what we experienced? How would our lives be different if the Spirit that Jesus promised matched what we experienced? As a church, we've been walking through the mystery of the Trinity, Father, Son, and now in this last part of the series, the Holy Spirit. Jesus, in our text today, was preparing his disciples for his departure, but not with fear or despair, but with a strange kind of peace and almost a giddiness. And then he says something startling. "It is better that I go so the advocate can come." this morning in order to understand Jesus' words more clearly and to understand the person and work of the Holy Spirit, we will follow these words in John's gospel through these three movements: promise, presence, and power. Promise, presence, and power. And so to that, we turn to John chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 15. You can turn there in your Bibles or follow along on the screen. And it reads this way: "If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate, who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit, who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you and now later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them." Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, "Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large?" Jesus replied, "All who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me, and remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything, and he will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." This is the word of the Lord. So first, the promise, the expectation of renewal and restoration. Now, to understand what Jesus is promising here in John 14, we have to take a step back to look at the bigger picture or story. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, we see that the Spirit of God isn't a new thing. In fact, it has been shown to be a long-anticipated gift. In Genesis, we see that the Spirit hovers over the chaotic waters and breathes into the formless void and creates earth and humanity. Later in the wilderness, Moses cries out, "I wish that the Lord would put his Spirit upon all people," Numbers 11. The prophet Joel echoes this hope when he declares that God will one day pour out my Spirit on all people. Joel 2, envisioning a day when God's presence would no longer be reserved for the few, but freely given to many. Ezekiel adds another layer to this, a promise of renewal that is from the inside out. "I will give you a new heart and put my Spirit in you," Ezekiel 36. Now, these promises build a crescendo of expectation. God's Spirit, once reserved for a few, will one day dwell with and within his people. And now, in John 14, Jesus picks up that thread. And he doesn't describe the Spirit as an impersonal force. He speaks of the Spirit as a divine person. The Greek word he uses is parakletos, who will come to dwell with us and never leave us. The word, Greek word parakletos, is very rich and layered. You may notice that different translations have different glosses for it. So is the Spirit a helper? Is it a counselor? Is it a friend? Is it a defender or advocate? And the answer is yes. He is all of those things. The Spirit is the dynamic presence of God who walks behind us, who speaks on our behalf, who empowers us, comforts us, and never abandons us. And Jesus says this in verse 18, "I will not leave you as orphans." It's tempting to see these promises and feel like they are a bit abstract or cosmic. And in some sense, they are. But Jesus' words in the upper room are deeply personal, not distant theology. They're spoken with an intimate tone. The Spirit he promises isn't just for the world, he's for you. So what if the Spirit isn't just a cosmic promise, but a personal invitation to reshape the story you are living? What if the Spirit isn't just a cosmic promise, but a personal invitation to reshape the story you are living? Second, presence, the experience of renewal and restoration. Now, the Hebrew word for spirit is ruach. Now, say that with me. Ruach. Yeah, get your gutturals in check. The Greek word for it is pneuma, which can be translated as spirit, wind, and breath. Now, just for a second, breathe with me. Take a deep breath. It's the Holy Spirit. And these words reveal something beautiful and paradoxical about the Holy Spirit. On the one hand, the Spirit is the very breath of life, creating and sustaining force present within every living creature. But on the other hand, the Spirit is also mysteriously holy. So holy, in fact, that to approach it irreverently would be dangerous. And so, in this passage, we hear echoes of how God has accommodated his people in the Old Testament to dwell with them. In the wilderness, God's glory filled the tabernacle, but yet it was veiled with smoke. On Mount Sinai, God descended in fire, but Moses was shielded by a rock. And in the temple, the most holy place was hidden behind a curtain, protecting people from God's nearness. God's presence has always been with his people, but yet not within them. And yet, it's in this private setting with Jesus and his disciples in John 14 that Jesus reveals something revolutionary. The Spirit won't just be near, but will dwell in you. Not beside, not above, but in you. The most intimate place he can inhabit. What was once distant, external, and even dangerous is now tenderly internal. And then in verses 19 through 20, Jesus goes a bit further, almost to the edge of incoherence, when he says this, "I am in the Father, and you are in me, and I am in you." This is a stunning promise of mutual indwelling with God. Like Eden, where God walked with humanity in the cool of the day, Jesus now is inviting us to that same type of communion, where we don't just follow God from a distance, but we actually participate in life with God as close as we can be. Jesus says that the world cannot receive the Spirit. This is a sacred gift for the believer. Not abstract energy, not a force, not something vague comfort, but the Spirit is the abiding, renewing, and restoring presence of God in us. What Jesus implies in these last words to his disciples is that to experience the Spirit is actually not always dramatic, but it is often intimate, sustaining, and sanctifying. Post-resurrection, later in John's gospel in John 20, Jesus returns to this life-giving breath imagery when it says this, "And then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit." I remember sitting in Bridgetown Church Sanctuary listening to Tim Mackey preach on a sermon. Any Tim Mackey fans? Bible Project fans? Yeah, he was preaching a sermon on prayer and paradise. And what struck me most wasn't the brilliance of his teaching, although it was that, but the quiet ache in my heart or in my soul I started to feel as he was speaking. You see, he was he was describing prayer as this place to access paradise, even in the middle of chaos and suffering. During this time, I was feeling a little bit of a spiritual struggle and dryness to some extent. And I felt these, as he was speaking, these faint pulses, like heartbeats, of longing. Not loud, not dramatic, but steady. It was as if the Spirit was gently whispering beneath the surface of my own awareness. And I couldn't fully articulate it, but my soul was in conversation with God. Greta was with me that night, and we were driving home, and she, with a joyful smile, asked me, "Hey, what'd you think about the message?" And in that moment, I just broke down. It was like something in my heart was just let open. My heart couldn't hold back. The groaning ache, this overwhelming desire, I just want paradise so badly. I want to experience the fullness of God's love. And I started weeping and deep, visceral tears when your body almost shakes. Now, I don't cry often. And let me tell you what, when you're crying in a car with complete silence and your wife has no context of why you're crying, is a bit awkward. It's not like the movies, you know, there's no somber music playing in the background. It's a very ugly cry. And so Greta nonetheless reaches over and meets me with kindness. And that night, God spoke through me, not through a miraculous gesture, but through the tender space in my heart. And his Spirit met me in a simple teaching from a stranger and was calling me deep to deep. So what if the Spirit's greatest work isn't in the spectacular, but in the sacred intimacy he desires? What if the Spirit's greatest work isn't in the spectacular, but in the sacred intimacy he desires? Third, power, the expression of renewal and restoration. When we compare the different gospel accounts, it's striking how each author emphasizes a unique dimension of the Spirit's work. Luke, especially in Luke and Acts, often portrays the Spirit as a powerful, outward-moving force. Healings, deliverance, signs and wonders, bold proclamations. These are the Spirit's fingerprints in Luke's telling. And which makes sense, because the Spirit empowers us for mission. Yet, in John's gospel, the Spirit's power is shown in formation. Teaching, remembrance, obedience, and imparting peace. It's not dramatic, but it is deeply transformative. Neither emphasis is wrong. In fact, they work together to give us a fuller picture of how the Spirit works in our lives. And it's as if John's emphasis on the Spirit's love and the Spirit's teaching and truth tethers us to have the rightful end in mind when it comes to the supernatural. The Spirit doesn't only show up in miracles. The Spirit shows up in your memory, in your ability to obey, in your perseverance of peace amidst chaos. And that's why I find Jesus' response to Judas in verse 22 very revealing. Judas says this, "Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" In other words, if you are sending the Spirit, why not make it obvious? But in classic Jesus fashion, he doesn't answer directly. Instead, he reframes the whole question. "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." You could just imagine Judas being like, "What? I didn't ask you that." Yet, what I believe Jesus is saying, and how I interpret Jesus' words here, is that my power will be revealed through my people, through their obedience, through their unity, their lives of love. People so saturated with the Spirit that God himself is seen in them, not in just how or what they do, but actually in how they live. So what if The Spirit's power isn't just something you perform. It's something you embody. What if the Spirit's power isn't something you perform, but something you embody? When I was 18, I went on a short missions trip to Nicaragua with my youth pastor, James, and a group of other strangers at our church. And let's just say it did not go well for me. In the first few days, I got over 100 mosquito bites on my back. A rock stuck in my eye, poison ivy, and then this is the worst of it, bug bites that turned into pus-filled blisters. Hopefully you're not going to lunch right after this. Now, we joked that I was living through the 10 plagues of Nicaragua. I know, stupid Bible joke, whatever. You gotta have those every now and then. One night, James saw how miserable I was, and so he gathered the team together, plus the hosts and a couple locals, to just lay hands on me and to pray. And so they do, and it was a very sweet moment. Next morning, I wake up, all of it gone. No mosquito bites, no rock in my eye, no pus-filled blisters, no poison ivy. It was truly miraculous. And for a young 18-year-old, this was kind of my first encounter with something supernatural and undeniable. But here's the strange thing about it. Often when I recollect on that memory, or even tell this story, I sometimes forget that the healing ever happened. Not because it wasn't significant, but because it's what stayed with me most was the overwhelming sense of love I felt in that moment. By the people and by God himself. The prayers, the hands on my back, the kindness in their faces, every act of compassion felt like the Spirit reaching through them to comfort me. Very personal. That's the part I'll never forget. Because isn't that the point of it all? Sometimes the Spirit moves in miracles. Sometimes he moves through people, but in every case, the end is love. The Spirit's work may come through healings, community, or even quiet teaching, but his aim is always to communicate the Father's love, perfected in the Son, and experienced in the holy presence. So why are we often underwhelmed with the Spirit's power and presence in our lives? I believe there's two common reasons that lead us into this quiet discontent. First one, intuition and invitation. I believe that a reason we often miss the Spirit is because he's more intuitive than we expect, more into our bones than we realize. We've been conditioned to look for fireworks, but the Spirit often moves in whispers and in subtle promptings. His presence isn't felt in spectacle, but in the ordinary moments cultivated in the secret places. And this is something to grasp for us. The Spirit is not a force to harness, but a person to know and to love and to be known and loved by. This is why when the church has had this small ancient prayer to recite, come Holy Spirit, come Holy Spirit. Not because he's absent or because he's a genie to just demand on command, but because it's in order to awaken our awareness. To actually lead us to the truth that actually the Spirit already dwells within you. And truth is, intimacy always begins with invitation. The second thing is the countercultural reality. I think another reason we often miss the Spirit is to live by the Spirit is profoundly countercultural. In a world of noise, he often speaks in silence. In a culture of distraction, he is found through sacred attention. And while society prizes strength and control, the Spirit empowers us often in service, surrender, and sometimes even weakness. If we want to be people of the Spirit, we must reject the lie that louder means more powerful. His deepest work is often hidden in our daily choices, in our quiet prayers, and in the long obedience of a surrendered life. So, for a countercultural reality, we need, in our day and age, an intentional discipleship. Intentional discipleship. The Spirit brings power, but He also works through the slow and steady restoration. One of the things that we practice here at Salem Alliance is we've created a discipleship pathway, a way to discern what season you're in and how the Spirit might be working with you. And in these, we have packets for each one, and in the sense to know what kind of practices are good to lean into, what are good questions to ask as you're in this season, and what are ways the Spirit might be working within you. So I would encourage you to talk to one of us pastors or people at the Welcome Center, or even going online to check out those resources, to know the importance that in this day and age, it's not enough to not be intentional about your discipleship. So as we end this series on the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we see that God is not distant but deeply relational, which brings us back to this image of Andrei Rublev's icon, the place where Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have an open space for you, an open space of love to encounter in the deepest parts of you. I often think about this other rendition of the icon as well that kind of highlights a couple of things. It's white, so it's a little bit different, but it has the halos that are red, which signify love. And there's almost, if you can kind of tell by the symmetry, an invisible circle. But if you notice, there's a golden door open for you, an invitation to commune in the internal love of God. So as you look at these, I want you to think and to dwell upon what this means for you, not as abstract ideas, but as things that can be felt, touched, sensed, and experienced deeply. The Father creates us for communion. The Son redeems us for communion. And the Spirit, it empowers us to live in communion. And through the Spirit, the presence and power of God are no longer abstract. They're intimate, sustaining, and transforming. This is the Christian life. Life with the triune God, not just believed, but experienced deep within our bones. So if you would you stand with me as we just pray this ancient prayer? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Alliance podcast. We hope you have been challenged and inspired. Salem Alliance is a community of believers located in downtown Salem, Oregon, and we are passionate about our city being a city at peace with God. To experience other messages and discover more about who we are, please visit salemalliance.org or download the Salem Alliance app. And again, thanks for listening.